Amen. So the title of this message is Persisting Prayer. Okay, Persisting Prayer. And I want to start by Matthew 26:41. Reading Matthew 26:41. It says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay, the enemy is constantly sending fiery darts to tempt us. Not just to tempt us to, let's say, sexual temptation or to anger, you know, but he tempts us to fear. He tempts us to distraction. You know, sometimes if he can get you just distracted from what God is doing in your life, that's enough for him. He just wants you to get you busy doing something else. You know, so the Bible says that the antidote for that is to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're going to look at this verse a little more in detail. It says, so first we must be pointed out that this is Jesus who invites his disciples to pray. When this is being said, it is the night that he is apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So if Jesus, think about this, who was given the Holy Spirit without measure and is the Son of God, needs to pray, then how much must you and I establish that we need prayer and that we should pray? Are we in agreement so far? Now, some of us know we need to pray, but then there's another part of it. We don't know the how. We don't know about the when, the where to pray. Remember, the disciples went to Jesus. Jesus, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to do this. And that is okay. The first thing to establish is that God designed prayer for us to communicate with him, and more importantly, for him to communicate with us. It is a two-way conversation. Let me just say that. You know, in radio communication, we got to say, hey, you got to let go of the button. Okay, at some point, you just got to let go. You can't be hot miking the whole time. You got to allow God to speak as well. All right, that doesn't work. So, but I must point out that it's not just words that we seek in prayer, but that which is intangible. When we come in close proximity with him, there's an overshadowing that causes for something to be birthed in us. Much like when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became impregnated with something from heaven. Are you getting this? And very importantly, it is something that is in the perfect will of God. So when we overshadow by the presence of God, when we seek him, we receive something from heaven that is in his perfect will. And there's no better way to live than to be in his perfect will. Come on, people. Are you with me so far? I know you're listening. And by the way, I didn't put the notes on the Bible app. Some of you are like, is it the Bible app? It's not the Bible app today. I ran out of time. I was here till close to 11 yesterday, okay? I was at a late day. But I would say this is probably a message you need to take notes on. You know, you're like, oh, pull out your phone, pull out your notebook, write it on the margin of your Bible. I don't know, but I think that there's some key things I believe that God told me that I need to give you today. Because we're going to break out this scripture from Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And it says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? There is a downloading that occurs when we enter into this proximity. Everybody understands downloading nowadays, right? It's a downlink for you as guys, all right? There's a feeding that happens spirit to spirit. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep. It's a spiritual thing, and the only way, you can't put your finger on it, you can't just describe it. There's something that happens. And let me tell you, there's some things that you don't want to know. God is doing some stuff behind the scenes, behind the curtain. He's taking things out of you, putting things inside of you, preparing you for things to come. You know, things that you put it yourself in, got yourself into that you shouldn't have gotten yourself into. And he's like, you don't need that right there. I need to just squelch that, to wipe that off. You know, that doesn't need to be prevailing in your life. That all happens as we become close to him in prayer. Second, Jesus acknowledged here that we carry on us this thing called the flesh. It's like a dead weight, which is always dragging us down. It is called the flesh. Okay, think about it. Unfortunately, it's not simply a dead weight that has no voice. It certainly cries out. It certainly has a voice. And it wants to be satisfied. It wants to be tended to. It always wants the path of least resistance. It's about the me, right? Think about it this way. Your flesh is like the luggage of an airplane. All right? Unless you have thrust, there is no way you're going to generate lift in your life. Because it's always dragging you down. And you know what? After you climb, you're going to continue to apply thrust. Otherwise, it begins to descend. And so, the reason why I want to talk about persistent prayer is because this is what I felt. Just like we spoke about giving, how giving works out of us selfishness and that grieving that happens when we are generous, right? We're like, oh, you know, it is a constant thing that we have to fight our flesh because our flesh just wants to retain. It wants to hoard, right? But as we continue to exercise giving, it works out of us the selfishness. That is God's program for working it out. Well, let me tell you something. You know, for those of us that have been framed for a long time, all of us understand that over time, we begin to slack off a little bit in prayer. Anybody here slacked off in prayer? You have seasons where you're like, oh no. And then the Holy Spirit is like, hey, buddy, you're slacking off. Why? Because you get a little bit of thrust, you know, through a prayer season. You're like, man, this is good. Victories. I'm on a high. But then you start doing those things that got you there. And then, you know, but the enemy has been sending darts your way the whole time. You know, while you were on a high, they were like, bing, bing, bing. Come on. You ain't got nothing on me, devil. All right, I got you. You know, but all of a sudden, we don't notice that we're still losing altitude. We start losing altitude because, you know, the fuel, you know, is short. It's in short supply. There's not enough thrust to keep the lift going. So it begins to drag us down. Why? Because it's like the law of gravity. It's always in effect. Until the day that you die, your flesh is going to be acting upon your life like a dead weight, trying to pull you, you know, towards the things that don't please God. Amen? But it says your spirit, on the other hand, once it became alive through salvation, your spirit was dead. It had no communication whatsoever with God before you became saved. That's called the born-again experience. That's why people that are not born again cannot perceive spiritual things. There's no way to connect with the Holy Spirit. It's not there. Does that make sense? So when you are born again, all of a sudden, there's a reconnection with the God that created you, spirit to spirit. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's a spirit to spirit thing. Come on, the day I got saved, I knew that something happened in my heart. I walked out of that place feeling like, you know, like I was floating. I felt like all my sins and all my pain had just been washed away. I was crying. I didn't even know why I was crying, but I knew I was different. And I began to act different. I wasn't perfect. I had all kinds of, you know, sins still dragging me, but I began to change. You know, I would go to the special communion service. Our church didn't have a communion for the whole body. They believed that communion was only for those that were baptized. Okay, that was the church that I grew up in. And we would have it on Monday nights. All right, so this is early 1980s. Okay, and it just so happened that this amazing cartoon series came out on Monday nights called The Transformers. So here I am, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, and my mom's saying, hey, we got to go to the communion service. And I hear in the background, dun, 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 dun. And my brothers and my sister are watching it. But I was, something inside of me said, you're a believer now. You need to go to that. They hadn't given their lives to Jesus yet. They were going to church, but they weren't believers yet. But I knew I was different. I was the first one. I was like, okay. And I began to go to those things. And I know those places began to mark my life. Are you guys understanding this? So deep calls on TV. There's a transformation that spirit to spirit as we begin to communicate with him. So there's this force that is dragging you towards the natural, towards the sinful, away from God. Your flesh is prideful. It is selfish. It does not know how to please God. It cannot even perceive God. It's constantly warring against you. The flesh is easily tempted and easily swayed by any lure of the enemy. It is like that movie from Pixar called Up. Remember there was a little dog. I never seen Up. Come on. Parents? All right, I don't know a few of you. Okay, but let me tell you how it goes. There's this dog that was given a special device to communicate to humans. And so like the elderly gentleman, you know, the center piece of the movie, you know, he's talking to this dog, and the dog's just trying to explain to him, yeah, my master gave me this thing that allows him, squirrel! That is how the flesh is. It's easily distracted. It's easily distracted. Squirrel! All right, I think you guys are getting this. So the antidote is to walk according to the Spirit. Watch and pray lest you enter the temptation. So there are two parts to this. Watch and pray. Pray and watch. So point number one for my message is we must be watchful. We must be watchful. This speaks about a posture of readiness. It speaks about discerning of spirits. It speaks about filtering everything that comes to us through the wisdom of scriptures. Watching also means that we're studying the scripture because it's how we train ourselves to hear the voice of God. You will never properly discern the voice of God unless you're reading the scripture constantly. That is your filter. It is the strain. It is the sifter of all the lies of the enemy. The enemy's cunning. He tries to sound like you. He'll say self, and you'll, oh, that's me. No, that's not you. That's the devil sometimes. Because what he's telling you to do goes against the word of God. So you're like, wait a second, you're lying to me. That's not me. That thought that just walked into my head, you know, the fleeting thought, you're like, wait a second. that is not of God, and that is not of me. That is not who I am. That is not a thought I'm supposed to be having, and I bind it in Jesus' name. Because the voice of God will never go against the scripture. However, the enemy's cunning and will come against you as an angel of light. Or as something that may sound in your head like, what's wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with that. Rather than asking, is this going to draw me closer to God or help me in my ministry in the long run? Is it going to distract me from what God has called me to do or to be? It could even be a hobby. A relationship. It can even be ministry. It can even be ministry that draws you away from God. Some people only read to teach. Some people neglect their families and their marriages to minister. It becomes an idol in your life. It becomes your identity. That's not healthy. So this is the lens with which we must watch. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Watching is by understanding His will. The disciples were definitely clueless that night as to what was happening with Jesus, right? They were not watchful. The Bible says that three times He came to them when they were sleeping. Hey, guys, I'm grieved to the point of death. Please, I need you guys to pray with me right now. I'm really struggling with what's about to happen. And they're like, sure, Jesus, yeah. You go over there, we'll stay right here. You know, just, Peter, come on, guys. You can't even pray with me for 1 hour. Come on, please. I need you to pray. Yeah, oh, yeah, sorry. You know. It happens. So they slept. And watchfulness also speaks about not allowing for the enemy to have an entrance into our home or into our heart. Look at Romans 13:14. Check this out. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no, what does it say? Provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Sometimes we put ourselves in harm's way. We're feeding our mind, our heart, our emotions, our eyes with things that ultimately are going to become lures and temptation ground for the enemy. So watchfulness equates to readiness. And if you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, right? What does it say? It says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise ones had lamps with oil. The foolish ones had lamps but no oil, right? And remember, this is a parable. they were not ready for the imminent call to the marriage ceremony. In the Jewish custom, there wasn't like, hey, the wedding is going to be on Saturday at 4 p.m. followed by a reception. All are invited. RSVP right here. No. The father of the groom would say, hey, this is the season that we're going to have the wedding in. Isn't that crazy? You know, people like to control everything. That's really difficult. So basically, the bride, you know, and the wedding party had to be in a constant state of readiness, a watchfulness. But it says the five were foolish, didn't have oil. So they said, hey, we don't have any oil. You know, would you give us some of your oil? It's like, oh, sorry, because then the wedding will happen. We're not going to have enough oil because we're going to be, so you need to go out and get you some. So it says that while the five foolish virgins went out, it says the father of the groom said, hey, it's time. And it says that everybody went and started the wedding, and the five foolish virgins, were left out. They closed the door and were not able to come in. So watchfulness reminds us that we're in the end times. We're in that season where God is going to, you know, return for his church. Right? There's the rapture and then the second coming, the 1,000 years, all those things that we've heard about, the tribulation, they're going to happen. But we cannot be like the foolish virgins. Oh, I can. I'll get close to God later. I'll give him my heart later. They were not saved. They were just playing with it. They had heard the message, but they were foolish. So the wedding started and the door was closed. Matthew 25:13, in that passage, this is what Jesus says. Check this out. He finishes by saying, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Come on. Now, for those of you that are maybe playing church, this comes out as a hard message. But for those of you that are actively watching and waiting for the return of Jesus, to you, this is good news. Finally, all my troubles, no more rent, no more troubles. Come on. Hallelujah. No more sicknesses. No more two-party system. I'm ready for that division to end. Come on. I need for the one true God, the one government that's going to work out, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm ready for that. It comes in as good news. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament, people were encouraged by reminding us, hey, I know you're going through troubles, but Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. You know, take heart. Do not grow weary in doing good. Come on. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep preaching the gospel. Come on. I know we're suffering, but Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. We cannot forget that. So watch us, but understand that Jesus' return is imminent. We cannot play with eternity. We don't want to be left out. And finally, watching is about the prophetic. It is about understanding current events in the light of the scriptures and what God is doing. Oh, some people are missing it completely because they don't understand the scriptures. They're not looking that the Bible seems to show that history repeats itself. What happened to Israel happened to them multiple times, and it's happening to us today. So we're able to see the pattern, you know, and that we're pretty much like the people before the captivity, you know. So unless we repent, unless we seek him with our whole heart, we're going to end up in the same place as the people of the scriptures. Amen? But it also reminds us that when it was the bleakest, when it was the most secular, when everybody was idolatrous, that's what God sent, the redemption. He sent a Moses, and later he sent a Joshua, and he sent a David, and eventually, you know, he sent a Nehemiah, and a Zerubbabel, and an Ezra, and finally a Jesus. Come on, he sent a Jesus. So watching is about the prophetic. In the end times, people will be swayed by the Antichrist because he will have eternal power. Excuse me, he will have some power, not eternal power. And he will bring a temporary peace to the Middle East like everybody wants. People will get healed with his ministry, but he's going to oppose. He's going to hate God. He's going to say, oh, it's all about us. The religion will be humanism. We can do it. You already hear it on the movies, you know. You can do whatever you set your mind to. No, nobody can stop you. It's like the Tower of Babel all over again. That's why we read the scriptures, understand that people are wanting to get to heaven with that God. And God says, nope, I'm going to bring some confusion. You cannot overcome God. Hallelujah. We know the end of the book. We don't know all the details, but we know the end of the book. So we just watch and we pray so we don't enter into temptation. And in this case, it's the temptation about giving up, or temptation about just getting careless, or by getting distracted. We don't want to do that. So be careful with how you interpret current events. That's all I'm going to say. Be careful with how you interpret current events. Some people are getting on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and getting all mad, you know, and they don't know that God is in some of these things. God is allowing it to happen. It's like the Sanhedrin when they had grabbed Peter and John and they had put them in jail. So they're going to whip them. Hey, you know, we need to kill these guys, right? And Gamaliel said, hold on, guys, hold on. You know, if this is from God, you won't be able to stop it. But if, you know, if it is not from God, it's going to dissipate like it's happened before. So be careful how we interpret current events. Point number two, we must be prayerful. So we must be watchful, point number one. Point number two, we must be prayerful. He said, watch and pray. Every person, doesn't matter who it is, you know, will slack in prayer here and there, except for Pastor Joseph. I know he doesn't slack in prayer, you know. Pastor Jim either, you know, they're just like prayer machines. You know, and maybe it's not about slacking. Maybe it's about maybe the passion or the intensity, right? Pastor is like, you know, you're just kind of doing like a routine kind of way. And then God says, no, I need you to step it up. I need you to go deeper. I need you to press in harder right now. You know, so the Holy Spirit will call us to do that. But everybody seems to, you know, have moments where we kind of go into a lull. The disciples were neither discerning nor prayerful here. They kept falling asleep. Jesus was agonizing because the fate of the world was on his shoulders, but they didn't pray. Not even an hour. Because of this flesh which we carry until that last day of our life on earth, we must constantly feed our spirit through prayers of all kinds. Praying in the spirit, in diverse tongues, and obeying what God says when we pray. Because it's not just about praying. We got to obey what when he says something there. It's like, okay, you want me to talk to that person? Okay, here goes nothing, you know. You got to do it. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So prayerfulness is about two things. Number one, it is about having a discipline of prayer. Jesus called it the closet. This is, he pretty much said, hey, when you get out of your closet, it means saying there's the assumption that you already have a routine in your life. There's a time during the day that you've set aside to seek God. Every believer needs to build this discipline of prayer. Come on. At first, like I said, it's awkward. It feels mechanized. But eventually, like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says no discipline at first, you know, it's painful, it says, at first. But eventually, it brings a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. You know, it just begins to have this delightful times with God. He begins to show things that he doesn't show anybody. You know what? I will show this to any of my kids, but since the other kids don't want to know about it, I will show it to you. Deuteronomy 29:20 says that the hidden things are of God, but the things revealed are for his people, that they may be able to fulfill all of the law. He reveals little things, little nuggets of information that just keep you going in the midst of trials. Sometimes just a little wink from God in the Spirit. You know, just a wink, one word, you know. A little pat on the back in the Spirit. You're like, yeah, I don't know where I'm going, but I feel the pat in the back from God. I'm going to keep going. Yesterday, I walked into my prayer place, you know, and I was tired. I had a long day. My wife had a rough time with the baby. Our baby has been a little sick this week, and we ended up missing the CareNet banquet on Friday. And then She had to take him to an appointment Friday and Saturday. So Saturday I was watching the girls. I was playing with them all day. Then my daughter had a ballet rehearsal because she's going to be in the Nutcracker in December. And then she had a birthday party. My wife's stressing out. How are we going to do all these things? You got to go to the church. I said, you just hang, take care of the baby. I will take care of the girls. So I took the girls with me. I took them to rehearsal. I took them to, you know, the birthday party. You know, Sheila helped me out. By the way, Sheila, you know, I appreciate that. And then I came to the church late in the day. That's why I was here till really late. You know, I walked in there and I was just kind of dragging my feet. And I was like, Lord, I feel defeated. I feel tired. I don't know how we're going to do this. But there's something that happens when you go into the place of prayer. Come on. You know, you go undefeated, but all of a sudden you become overshadowed by God. And He begins to speak to you. And He begins to speak into your ear. The best is yet to come. Do not give up. Your prayers are making a difference. I'll close my eyes. And as I'm praying, I'm seeing spiritual bombs going to different places in this city and in this county. And I begin to pray for people that I don't normally pray for. He begins to drop them in my heart. I'm praying for pastors and I'm praying for their wives and I'm praying for situations, you know, things that you guys are going through. And when I come out there, man, I'm just a tear. You know, I'm like, come on. I'm like wrestling. Ah, come on. I just want to jump from the top rope, you know, land on something. You know, so I begin to type away my message and it's just like, it's just typing itself. I'm excited. I'm getting nuggets even as I'm typing. You know, sometimes God speaks to you as you're right. God speaks to you as you type away. Come on. You just got to start opening your mouth. It says He will fill it. And it's like, oh, yeah, this is good, God. Thank you, Lord. You know, because I've been there when I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say here. It's like, maybe, and I'm deleting and writing and deleting and changing and modifying. And, you know, yesterday it was like, all right, the Lord said, talk about prayer because this is what my people need. There's been an onslaught. There's been an attack on the people, and you need to encourage them. Let them know that, you know, I am in this. I'm allowing it to happen. Just like when Jesus told Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for your life to sift you like the wheat. But I have prayed to the Father that you will have enough faith that after you've returned, you're going to be able to be a blessing to so many people. That's why I know that word was from God. It was a confirmation when God spoke to me in my heart yesterday. That He's building a resiliency in us. We're holding up the spiritual, you know, life of an entire city, people. Yeah, I don't care if the other churches pray or not. We have to do what God's called us to do. Mom would say, Colin, are you praying? No, I'm not. That's between them and God. We have been mandated to pray and to seek God. Pastor Joseph stood alone for years, and God's told me, you need to take that mantle. And I've obeyed. I said, God, I'm going to take it. I'm not as good, but I'm getting there. You know, I'm going to learn. And I've told him, God, teach me how to do this thing. Teach me how to do warfare in the spirit. But I'm telling you, there's something that happens when you get to that place. You know, they call it a third heaven intercession. When you feel like just God just took you and transplanted you, and it's like you're looking at everything, you know, from a strategic point of view, and you're just like making declarations. And as you declare them, an angel goes, you know, and gets this patch on our behalf. We're in a war, people. We're in a war, but we're winning the war. You know, it may look like we lose the battle, but we're winning the war ultimately. So the second reason that we must be prayerful is what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. So it's not just about having a discipline where you say, I'm going to set aside a time of day when I'm going to seek God. You know, for some of you, like 5 minutes, hey, that's too much. But, you know, keep pushing it. Keep delighting yourself in it. I'm telling you. Keep broadening your scope. Next thing you'll find yourself 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you know, at times an hour. And after a while, you just lose track of time. I don't even know what time it is anymore, but I've been having a great time with you, Lord. Thank you. I got to get to work, you know. I got to get my next thing. You just lose track of time. But this is talking about praying without ceasing. It means that it becomes a two-way communication. You're driving. Oh, Lord, help me in this situation. Oh, Lord, you know, oh, bless that person, you know. You're in a situation at work where you're like, I don't know what to do, and you have this prayer in your mind. You don't even speak it out loud, Lord. Like, I don't know what to do here. And like, you're gonna have to help me here, Lord God. You know, sometimes the best prayer is just like, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. You know, it's just a constant, you know, communication. You know, it doesn't have to be a super deep. God knows that you're busy. You got to take care of your stuff. You got to take care of work, school, relationships. But, you know, it just becomes a part of your conversation. Like, he's always there in the background. He's listening. You know, you're about to yell at your wife. Like, well, hold on, God. And he's like, I know you're there. It's like, help me in this situation because I want to get angry right now. It's like, go to your car and pray. You know, it's like, okay, Lord. I'm just getting real here. Just so you know, Raquel and I do have situations here and there, okay? But we love each other and we forgive each other. Come on. God is always speaking. So point number three, prayer must be persistent. This is my last point. Luke 18:1 says, then he spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and what? And not lose heart. Always pray. Don't lose heart. Jesus said, do not give up. Do not lose heart. Be persistent. As a matter of fact, some translation says, you know, be persistent. This parable, it was about a widow, Jesus says. We needed a judge to step in and avenge her, basically do some justice for her because somebody had wronged her. And she goes to see this judge, and he's like, you know, I don't know if he was busy or what. You know, maybe he's already off work. I've already done my 8 hours. And she's at my door knocking. Hey, I need you to help me, judge. I need you to help me. And like, you know, it just keeps knocking, knocking, knocking. The next day she comes back, keeps knocking, you know. Now it's Saturday, it's Sunday. And finally like, all right, I got to help this lady, you know, with this judgment. Otherwise, she won't leave me alone. And this is the parable that Jesus used to teach us to be persistent. God loves persistence. He loves it when we're inopportune. What's the word I'm trying to use? Inopportunistic or, When you catch somebody like at the wrong time. Okay, if you think about it, just shout it out. I got to move on. Importune the judge. That's what I meant to say. So there are two reasons to be persistent. Listen, first, it is our demonstration to God. Listen, it is our demonstration to God that we will not let go of his hand. Some of us want a quick answer. Okay, God, help me. It's like, okay, he didn't help me. I'm going to go seek help somewhere else. No, it's like, God, I'm going to hold on to you. This is my faith right here. It's like when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which is, remember, it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. And he was changed forever. Remember, it says that his hip came out of the socket. He walked with a limp. That's why we always say, don't trust a man without a limp, right? You know, because, I mean, he said he's been in that place. He's been broken by God. But he was blessed. He was changed forever. He was no longer the person that was manipulating situations, the deceiver, the conniver. He was changed. He had an encounter with God. You know, so we hold on to God. God wants to see your resolve and how much you depend on him. Is he really your way out? Or are your prayers just casual? Or are they determined? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God loves your persistence. And second, like I said before, we're in a war. We battle not against flesh and blood. That's not the first thing that prayer does. See, that's the first thing that prayer does. It allows us to take our eyes off of people. We're all mad at people. They are my problem. And when you begin to pray, God says, I love them. Get your eyes off of them. That's not your enemy. There's a spirit of division. There's a spirit of strife. There's a spirit of violence. There's a manipulative spirit. And you need to cast it out of your situation. Don't you know that there is a hierarchy of strong men and their underlings which do their bidding, you know, over cities? There's spirits of all kinds. There's spirits of pride. There's spirits of lust. There's spirits of witchcraft. There's spirits of deception, of rebelliousness, of division, of heaviness, of strife. And they're loose in many places in America. But we got to press through. We got to press through in warfare. And you know what? Every city has a different manifestation of these spirits. Not every city is the same. You guys know that if you look around the country, some cities are just known for the pride and vanity. And some of them are known for the sexual lasciviousness and the sexual immorality that is rampant in their cities. Some of them are known for violence and murder. Right? And God hasn't called us to those cities. He called us to Sierra Vista. He called us to Cochise County. You know what? There was stuff that happened here many years ago. You know, the, I hate to say it, but the Native Americans, they did stuff that, was idolatrous and that went against God. There were sacrifices and stuff like that. So we have to, you know, take down those strong men that have been active in this area. When you take them down, believe it or not, things begin to change. Families begin to change. People begin to come to the Lord. That's why we must be persistent in prayer. In some ways, we've already seen answers, but in some things, we're still praying. We're still waiting. God has told us this is the year of harvest that's coming up. This is the year of preparation, right? We've been getting some people ready through discipleship. It is not just for you to have more knowledge. It's not just purely academic. I'm calling you out. This is the time for you to rise up. If you're ready to take on a connection group, then you need to start a connection group, because it's a place that's going to incubate souls that God's going to bring your way. You need to be ready to receive the growth. This is the year of the harvest. And the harvest is not going to come the way that we think. It never happened like that. They weren't ready to receive Jesus. They weren't ready to receive the disciples. Why? Because they expected the revival to be a certain way. But could it be that God is raising up the Kanye West of the world? Come on. He told us many times that his name would be proclaimed over the waves, or and NBC and CBS and ABC and Fox News. And come on. And all those news channels, CNN. We've heard that in the prophecies, that his name was going to be proclaimed in all the networks. Is there any network that has not spoken the name of Jesus because of Kanye West over the last couple of weeks? One of my favorite churches, Bethany, you know, Church in Baton Rouge. I'm so proud of Jonathan Stockstill and Pastor Larry Stockstill there. You know, they said, hey, we're going to be in the area. We would like to use the three big, they have this huge crosses in Baton Rouge. I've been there, you know, and this is a place to pray. And Kanye West said, we'd like to bring our choir and our group there and just sit up there. And he said he prayed for 48 hours. God, are we supposed to do this? He was just like, is this really from you, God? Come on, I'm going to get some flack for this. But after, you know, he kept getting confirmation. This is what you're to do. 5,000 people came that night. 1,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. Come on. They praised the Lord. You know, Kanye West, yes, he still needs some discipleship. He says some things that you're like, But for the most part, you know, he's proclaiming the name of Jesus. He said, I want to serve Jesus for the rest of my life. He said, I used to speak about Hennessy, and I used to tell people, you know, what drugs used to do for me and what pornography used to do for me. Now I want to tell everyone for the rest of my life what Jesus has done for me. This is the year of the harvest, people. Do not grow weary in doing good, but rise up in prayer. It's a time to sharpen your sword. Begin to pray. Begin to seek him and be persistent. Ooh, I'm getting fired up here. Come on. I got to read Daniel chapter 10. Is that okay? I know it's already been a long day, but I got to get to this. Daniel chapter 10. This is one of the best examples of persistence. I love these passages. And we talk about Daniel today. What a special day to talk about. What a man Daniel was. He was a man of prayer. You know, in Daniel chapter 9, he's interceding for a whole nation because he knew the scriptures. The Holy Spirit began to tip him and say, hey, the 70 years of captivity are about to be up. But here's the interesting thing, that Daniel could have just said, well, it's going to happen. I don't need to do anything about it. No, he began to pray. Even though it had already been prophesied. Remember, prophecy is also an invitation. You still got to water in prayer, even though it's been spoken by God, right? Because it can be done with a little bit of glory, or it can be done with a lot of glory. And he began to say, God, you know, forgive us because we have done everything. We didn't keep the Sabbaths. We've been idolatrous. You know, I have been sinful. And he began to pray for the sins of Israel and Judah as if they were his. We have sinned. We have sinned. And that's one of the ways we need to intercede. When you're praying for your family, Job did this. He would pray for his children every day. You know, we have sinned, God. Forgive us. And if we have done anything wrong, search our heart, God. You know, and he says that he was so worn out. He says he lost all his strength until the angel came and touched him. But so this happens years later. That was under the reign of King Darius, right? Now, a few years later, under the reign of King Cyrus. Come on, there's a prophecy right there. I'm not going to get into it, King Cyrus. But look what happens here. In Daniel chapter 9, we see this man who, through being watchful in prayer, he was able to understand that the captivity was prophesied and it had come to an end. But here's what happens in chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had named him, right? His other name. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and understanding of the vision, because he was watchful and prayerful. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. How long? 3 full weeks. We say it in a quick sentence, but when you're battling over a 3-week period, day in and day out, you know, with the tears fill your eyes, you lose your voice from crying out to God, and you don't know what's going to happen because you haven't had the answer yet. But he persisted. And he persisted. It says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is speaking about fasting. And just to remind you, in January, we're going to have another 21 days of prayer and fasting. It is necessary that we bring the first fruits of the year, that we seek the Lord of God in prayer. Even now, we should be seeking Him, Lord God. What are you going to do in 2020? Because we want that clear vision, that 2020 vision as we go into it. It is the year of harvest, people. Come on. And we're not going to tell people how to fast. You know, there's the Daniel fast, the dry fast, full fast. I don't care as the Lord leads you, but we should all fast something. Give up Facebook. Give up social media. In this day and age, that's an acceptable fast. You know what? I'm not going to watch any of the shenanigans, for like 21 days. I'm just going to seek God. Verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephesus. So this, he has a vision, right, of this man. I'm not going to get into the description. I'm going to skip into verse 9. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and in the palms of my hands. Remember, I was telling you that prayer is not just words. There's an overshadowing. There's an impartation. There's something that happens in the spirit. And he said to me, and this is the words that all of us long to hear. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. Come on, when you hear those words from heaven, whatever your name is, Carl, you're greatly esteemed in heaven. Because you're obedient, because you're prayerful, because you're watchful. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. How many have been touched by the presence of God and you begin to tremble? And people think, man, that guy's weird. I'm telling you, things happen in the spirit. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day, everybody say first day. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. In Daniel chapter 9, it says that from the first day also the message was sent. Daniel chapter 10, once again, it says from the first day. But for some reason, the answer doesn't come right away. So we got to be persistent in our prayers. Why? It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's the strong man over the region of Persia. Remember, they're under the Persian Empire at this time. And then he says, hey, prophetically, there's going to be a Greek empire that's going to follow. He says, nah, we got to fight this strong man, and then we got to fight against the strong man of Greece as well later on. He says, and now I behold Michael, one of the chiefs, and behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So we don't have the name of this particular angel, but it says that one of the major archangels of heaven had to come and fight, alongside of this angel, so that the message could get through, so that Daniel could have the word that he was looking for, so that he could be restored. Come on. Since the first day that you began to pray, it was heard. And so that's where we wonder, why, God, haven't you answered? Why, God, am I not seeing the results? Why, God, is this happening? I'm telling you, it may take longer than 21 days. Sometimes it takes years. The captivity took 70 years, and Daniel's praying and praying and praying and praying. And it doesn't tell us, the scripture doesn't tell us that Daniel made it back. He may have died in the captivity, but he needed that word to keep going. Sometimes all we need, Lord God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Did I get off track? Am I off your will? Did I lose you somewhere? And you just need that word to say, Oh, my beloved Daniel, you're highly esteemed in heaven. Come on, keep doing what you're doing. People need you at the wall. People need you to be praying. There's spiritual opposition, and this gives us insight into the process. So we must be watchful, we must be prayerful and persistent. Let's stand. So I don't know if this message was for you, but I would probably venture out to say this message was for all of us, because God has called us to be watchful and prayerful and persistent. Watchful and prayerful and persistent. Come on, there's your children that are at stake. Your marriage is at stake. Your job situation is at stake. The people that you work with are at stake. And part of what's going to happen in prayer is that you're going to be changed. Sometimes, God has said, before I can change that situation, I got to change you. So just stick around. I'm doing something. I'm downloading stuff into you. I'm uprooting some stuff. Allow Him to do that work. You got to be still. You got to be still. And last, I just want to say, we cannot be like the foolish virgins, disregarding the signs of the times. We cannot disregard the prophetic. We got to be ready for eternity.